All right, Hebrews chapter 7, starting in verse 11. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witnessed of him, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. And it was not without an oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath, but this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." And this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office, but he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Husbands, fathers, have you ever had something break in your house? Yeah, indeed you have. And have you ever thought, "Oh, well, I can fix that"? I'm sure you have. And then your wife comes and looks at the thing that's broken, and she says something like this, "Sweetie, you are so good at so many things, but maybe we ought to call a professional to come out and do this one." Has this ever happened? Okay, maybe not say it too loud. This response then only makes you all the more determined to show your wife that you can, in fact, do this yourself, right? "No, I can do this. We need not call the professional this time. I will show you." And then if you're like me, a few potential things happen next. Either you set to work on it and the problem gets worse, or part of the work gets done until you hit a snag and then it sits there unfinished for weeks or months, or you get it done, right? Done enough so that it's workable for now, but it's not really truly done, not really truly finished, right? Like one time we had a shower. I redid a bathroom in our house, and we had a shower I redid. It's this wonderful plan that I had, and I got it finally. I'm not going to say how long it took me, but I got it to a place where we could use the shower. But I couldn't quite figure out how to finish the tile and get it to look right along the outside edge. And so for months, because we could use it, for months, it just remained unfinished. Just a wall that was just backer board and no tile, right? Until we needed to sell the house. And it turns out that a wall with backer board and no tile is not very good for selling a house. Then it needed to be finished. Then we had an issue, right? The issue could be ignored before, but now it could not. You see, our first parents sinned. We all come into this world sinful. We all come into this world in rebellion to God because of that. We all sin. Sin puts us at odds with God. We stand guilty. But there's not only a judicial problem here. There's not only a problem of the justice of God, right, for our sins, but there's a relational problem that exists now. Our unrighteousness keeps us from peace with God. Our unrighteousness keeps us from the presence of a holy God who cannot be with unrighteousness. We tend to think we can do things to fix it, right? Here are the things that I need to do to fix this problem. Don't worry, I can take care of it. I'm here to tell you something. Sweetie, you are so good at so many things. But you need a professional to come to fix this one. Okay? You need a professional. We see in Scripture that throughout history, the pros, if you will, were the priesthood. In simple terms, a priesthood included the priests, it included the duties, the ceremonies, all that came along with making it possible for the people to be in relationship with God, to come into God's presence, to draw near to Him in worship, right? And particularly, the high priest had some very specific duties in this process. Now, some are tempted to say, well, but that was back then. We certainly don't need any priests now. But the difference between back then and now is not that we don't need a priesthood, but that God has provided a better one. That's the difference. Others of us may nod our heads, oh, yeah, no. Yes, Pastor. Totally. Absolutely. But practically in our life, we're trying to do it ourselves. This morning, I want to first examine two problems with what I'm calling DIY priesting. Too often, we try to be do-it-yourself priests. And if the Levitical system, if the old covenant system was with men who were actually commanded by God to actually do certain things, if that was inadequate, then how much worse when we, who are not commanded to do those things, who are not commanded to do things to try to priest on our own, if you will, think that we can bring ourselves into God's presence by our own actions, by our own doing. And second, I want to examine why Jesus' work is professional grade, if you will. Why it is guaranteed. So what are the problems that we have with DIY priests, if I can use that terminology? Well, the first problem that we have is that completion is unattainable. We see this in verses 11 through 14. Verse 11 is essentially asking the question, if perfection could be obtained through the old priestly system, why did a new priest of a different type arise? Why was there a need for it? Why did God promise it in Psalm 110:4 when he says, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek? And why do we see that in the person of Jesus Christ? Now, you need to understand perfect here, this term perfect or perfection, here and throughout Hebrews does not mean without flaw. Okay, a lot of times when we think about perfection, we think like moral perfection or without flaw. But here it takes more of the meaning of completion or reaching the goal or reaching the desired end. And that's how the word perfect is used in the book of Hebrews. And so the old system was not able to actually reach in and of itself the desired end. It brought the people to a certain degree of closeness to God, right? But it could not actually achieve all that was needed. A new priesthood brings a new law. Here we can think of law as the regulations, if you will, the things that come about around the priestly system that maintains that relationship with God. So the old law wasn't bad, but by itself, it could never completely draw us near to God. It could never get the job done. It was more like a roadside fix, keeping the car limping along until you can get it to the real mechanic to actually fix it. The very fact that a new priest came along proves that the first was insufficient. Now, a number of years ago, another project that I worked on, I finished our basement at our house, and I ran all the electrical myself, but I didn't know how to connect all that electrical into the breaker box. And quite frankly, I didn't trust myself to do it, you know? That's where like the power comes. It was a little bit frightening thinking about plugging it all into the source of the power, if you will. So I had a friend, a real electrician, if you will, come over and hook up the power. Now, all of my work was fine. I mean, well, mostly it was fine. We won't talk about that. But we'll say I got the job done eventually. But that alone couldn't get the job done finally, could it? My work alone couldn't bring power to the light fixtures. It couldn't bring power to the plug-ins. Someone else had to come and give it power. Friends, what I want you to understand is the Levitical system in the Old Testament was fine in its place and time. But if Christ had never come, if the priest had never come, the power would never have been hooked up in that system. Even that system before Christ depended on Christ's future work. Since he did come, the Old Testament saint who believed in God's promises received the power of Christ's future priestly work beforehand through that system that God had laid out, not because of that system, okay? So we try to be DIY priests in different ways, don't we? Typically, it has to do with doing enough good things, doing less bad things, doing certain key good things, avoiding certain key bad things, or at least in our minds, those things that are key good things and key bad things. You know, I'm a decent husband. Maybe I'm a better dad than my dad was a dad, or whatever we might say to ourselves. I'm a better employee than most. I don't pilfer from the job site like those guys. I know I've made some mistakes, but I've never done that, or I've never done this. Friends, no matter how many good deeds you bring to the altar, no matter how many good deeds, I'll put that in quotation marks, all right? Because Paul says even his good deeds are like filthy rags. No matter how many good deeds you bring to the altar, it's not enough. You have no place there at the altar in and of yourself. We need a priest of a different tribe. We need a priest of a different tribe than our incomplete works. We need to bring ourselves, sin and all, to him and let him deal with it. But what if we don't? And here we have a second problem. And we see this in verses 15 through 17. You see, death is inevitable, and that's a problem. The Levitical priesthood had requirements based on bodily descent. The position of a priest was passed on from father to son. My father was a priest, I'm a priest, my kid will be a priest. And there had to be a genealogical connection and ancestry, right, to those who could be priests. Sons were born, fathers grew old and died, and their sons became the new priests. Their descent was evidence of their right to fill that role. But it was also evidence of a problem with their priesthood. You see, sin brings death. Those who were supposed to deal with the sins of the people could never quite overcome their own sins and the consequences of their own sins because they died. And how could a priest solve our death problem when he can't solve his own death problem? But there was a need then for someone whose priestly authority didn't rest on genealogy, but whose priestly authority rested on eternality. This is precisely what the quote here from Psalm 110:4 describes. He is a priest forever. See, that we die, that you and I die, it proves to us that DIY priesting is insufficient. The very fact that you know that you will die one day proves to you that you can't do enough in yourself. Sure, you might say, oh, I know I sinned and I deserve death, but and I know that kind of separates me from God in some ways here, but why should that keep me from drawing near to God after death? Why should that keep me from not being able to enter into an eternal state of being in God's presence then? So long as I do more good now than I do bad now, then I should be fine for eternity, right? But sin operates in two ways. It operates in two directions. And we often think to ourselves only horizontally. We think about the sin that we commit against people. Thus, we think, if I leave this world in a better place, if the world is a better place because I lived, I do more good things than I did bad things. Now let's just set aside for a second whether that's actually possible, okay? I would contend that you're not. I would contend that every single person in this room will not leave this world in and of themselves in a better place because they lived. But I'll set that aside for just a second. Let's pretend your fantasy is true, and you can. The world, friends, is not God. The world is not ultimate. Sin is vertical as well. Sin is first and primarily vertical, not horizontal. Your sin is a sin against an eternal creator. Every sin you've ever committed is a sin against an eternal creator, because just as Adam and Eve stood in that garden and they said, you know what? Forget God's standard. I think I know better. And they took from that tree. So too, every time we disobey God, what we are saying to God is, you're infinite, you're eternal, but I know better. You're the creator and I'm a creature, but I know better. When we try to be priests for ourselves, instead of submitting ourselves to what God has given us, we say, you know what, God? I know better how to draw near to you. I know better how to deal with my sin, how to atone for it. The evil of a sin is not only seen in the consequences horizontally, but a sin is worse based on who we've sinned against, right? Listen, if you commit a sin against a defenseless baby, let's say. I'll just use that as an example. If you commit a sin against a defenseless baby, it's worse, right? If I come to you and say, yeah, I punched a guy yesterday, you're like, oh, maybe you shouldn't do that, Pastor. If I came to you and said, I punched a baby yesterday, you go, you definitely shouldn't do that, Pastor, right? And we can laugh, but listen, listen. Who you sin against matters to the grievousness of that sin. Every time you sin against a holy, perfect, infinite, eternal God who made you, who gave you life in the first place, who sustains your every breath, every single moment, even when you spit in his face. You sin against a God that this passage in verse 26 says is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners. That's who you sin against. How many good works would it take to make up for sin against an infinite God? Tell me, how many good works would it take to make up for sin against an infinite God? How long would you have to do good deeds one after another without ever making a mistake to make up for even one sin against an eternal God? You don't have eternity. You can't do enough good things. Even if you could do more good than bad today and do more good than bad tomorrow, and do more good than bad the day after that. Even if you could do only good for every day until the end of your life, you would never make it up. You could never, in your own power, come into the presence of an infinite and eternal God. Think about it. It does not make logical sense. Holy is holy. Infinite is infinite. Eternal is eternal. If you think that you in your own power can come into the presence of that God, then what you are saying is you do not actually believe in a holy, infinite, eternal God. That's what you're saying. Death, your death, is a reminder of your insufficiency. You need a priest that lives forever. That's what you need. Better yet, you need a priest who's faced death and still lives forever. That's what you need. And so we come to a little bit of an intermission in our passage. Verses 18 through 22, our work is weak and useless, friends. It's weak and useless. But there's a better hope. This is what I want you to know. Here's the good news. There is a better hope. The law was set aside because it was weak and useless. Again, it couldn't perfect anything. It couldn't bring it to completion. It couldn't get the job all the way done. It was temporary. No matter what the priest did, it wasn't enough. Friends, just stop and look at the work of your life up until this point and ask yourself seriously, ask yourself soberly, is it getting the job done? Has it? But let me be clear. That doesn't mean we do nothing. That doesn't mean that it's okay to do bad things. Doing good to others is good. Even non-believers can make their neighborhood, family, a better place. That's part of God's common grace. Did you know that's a blessing from God, a gracious God? If it was not for God's grace, you couldn't even do that. The unbeliever couldn't even do that if it was not for God's grace working in every single moment. But it is too weak to complete the job. It is insufficient and useless to fix your relationship with the Lord. So God introduced a better hope through a better priest, a new priest, Jesus. And he is a priest that completes the job 100%. The former priests were designated not by oath, but by God's command. But Jesus was made a priest by a promise with an oath, right? You remember in chapter 6, we were talking about when God wanted to reassure Abraham of the promise that he had given him, that he added an oath to it. And what did he do? He came along right when God provided a substitute sacrifice for Abraham's son. And then God said, let me swear to you, I really will do for you what I promised I will do, and so much more even than I originally promised. We are to trust God's promise, a promise that goes all the way back to that very first sin, back to Genesis 3, when God says to Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head, that he would bring an offspring that would get the job done. And that promise grew in Genesis 12, and it grew as we went go along through the scripture. Even in the time of the Levitical system, doing the rituals without faith in God's promise, it delivered nothing for the people. It was worthless. But if there was faith in God's promise, by that faith they could see Christ foreshadowed in the sacrifices. They could see God's grace communicated. God's grace could be communicated to them through it. And yet for us, we see now not just the promise, but an oath that's been added to it. And it's been added when or by whom? It's an oath that's connected to another substitute sacrifice, is it not? Another son. But this son, this only son, God gave as a substitute for us. So it's not then just that we do 99% and Jesus must do that last 1% to get us over the hump, or even that we do 1% and we need Jesus to do 99% to get us there. 100% of what you do is weak and useless. 100%. It's insufficient in and of itself. Jesus does 100%. And when we, by faith, receive what Jesus has done, then we have everything. And now we gather here, drawing near to God, not upon any merit in our actions, but when, out of gratitude and faithful hearts, we obey, God sees the grace of his promise in us. And he blesses us with his presence, even today, even right now. See, a better hope has been introduced in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, one which can draw us near to God. And Jesus' work is guaranteed. And I want to give you two reasons why Jesus' work is guaranteed real quick here. In verses 23 to 25, we see that he who lives forever works forever. He who lives forever works forever. We said that it was that our inevitable death reveals the insufficiency of our own priesting. We can try to be DIY priests, but we can't keep it up from the grave, right? And the Levitical priest couldn't either, verse 23. But Jesus lives forever, and he never relinquishes his post. He is a priest forever, verse 24. So consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost, verse 25. And when it says the uttermost, what it means is that he can do it to the very end. To the very end. For anyone who through his priestly work draws near, truly can draw near. Why can we do that? Because he lives to make intercession for us. You see, when Christ died on the cross and he said, it is finished, in one sense, it was finished. The sacrifice was done. No more sacrifices were needed. But he continues to work for us. He continues to apply his work on the cross to us every single day from the throne of God. He didn't just do the job and leave, right? We do a job. Even if we do it well, we do a job and fix the car, fix the house, whatever it is. And slowly the thing wears out, right? We think, man, didn't I just fix that like the other month? Didn't I just fix that the other day? It's broken again. I got to fix it again. I got to do that again. I got to maintain that thing. Jesus constantly maintains his work. Listen, for everyone who is in him, I want you to understand, Jesus is constantly nurturing you to eternal life from the right hand of the throne of God on high. That's what he's doing. Just as the high priest in the Levitical system took the blood and went into the holy place and sprinkled it, Christ has gone with his own blood into the holy place, the true holy place, the heavenly reality. And he has sat down on the mercy seat and he continues with his blood sitting there until he will return, until he brings us home. And friends, we should understand the nature of the intercession that he gives there. It's not begging at the feet of a hateful father. Listen, it is not like the son is going, oh, please, hateful father, wrathful father, would you please be merciful on these people? No, that is not what it is. Jesus is sitting enthroned as priest king. His every wish is granted because the son and the father have the same exact will. God doesn't need a relationship with us to get by. He's just fine on his own. But in his grace and kindness, he seeks it and he makes a way for it. He's paid the price to make it happen. Sometimes, friends, that can be distorted into our thinking, to think that, well, therefore, you know, nothing really needs to be done about our sin problem. You know, it's not really a problem at all. But friends, sin leads to death. We must turn to Christ. We must rely on him. When we think about working forever, you know, I don't know, some of you guys might be getting close to retirement age, and you think, man, I'm going to be working forever. And my dad kind of says that sometimes, I'm going to be working forever. When we think about working forever, we think, man, this is going to work me to death. And this is precisely what happens to us if we want to be DIY priests. We literally work ourselves to death. We never get the job done. But Jesus' forever work is different. He calls it Sabbath rest. That's what he calls it. And you can enter into it if you trust in him and his work instead. So the second reason that Jesus' work is guaranteed is because he whose death was final, he saves finally. He whose death is final saves finally. Although Jesus constantly intercedes for us, there is one work he does not have to constantly perform. The old priests offered sacrifices daily for themselves and for the people, verse 27 says. As I said, they worked until they died, and it still wasn't enough. But Jesus was a fitting high priest. He had no need to sacrifice for himself because he was holy and innocent and unstained. And now he is exalted in the heavens as the priest and as the king. Since he was sinless and since he needed no sacrifice for himself, instead he sacrificed himself for us. And that sacrifice was final. It was a perfect sacrifice. It was a sacrifice that was good for all time. It was a death that put death to death. And having risen from the dead, he carried his flesh, that sacrifice, into the Holy of Holies. It is totally effective for his people. The high priests were too weak to fulfill the law for themselves, but Christ came as promised, fulfilling all that was in the law, completing all that we should have done, but we have not done. And by faith in that promise, his death is given in place of our death. So friends, stop trying to be DIY priests. Sweetie, you're so good at so many things. But you stink at this. You need to call a professional. Your work has no power. You can keep working and working, but you can never work yourself into fellowship with God in this life or for eternity. You can only work yourself to death. That's all you can do. If you don't have Christ right now, I want you to know that you are dead even as you breathe. That's the state you're in. But you don't have to stay that way. That doesn't have to be the end of the story. Christ's death was not the end of the story. He rose again. And he can resurrect you as well. You can draw near to God through Jesus today. That's what you can do. If you've never done this, friends, it starts by recognizing your sin. It starts by recognizing that you have tried to rely on yourself instead of turning in faith to Christ. And that your reliance on yourself has not brought you one inch closer to God, but rather has created an even greater separation. That's what I want you to understand. Your relying on yourself to be a priest unto yourself has not brought you one centimeter closer to Jesus, one centimeter closer to God's presence. It has only created a greater separation. Would you lay that down? Would you ask God for forgiveness, for trying to do for yourself what only he can do and what he has already done? And would you turn to Christ in faith today? For those of you who have turned to Christ but perhaps have begun to rely on yourselves in some ways or maybe many ways, in a few moments as we come to the Lord's table, I want you to know that Christ wants to renew his covenant with you, forgive you of the ways you've relied on yourself, and restore any fellowship that's been broken. He wants to, by his body and blood, seen in the bread and in the cup, to commune with you, to dine with you once more, to restore you, to bless you, to feed you spiritually as you look to him in faith. It is a better covenant, and he is the guarantor of it. You can draw near to God through Jesus today. Let us pray.